Well, as we all get settled back into our seats to go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, we'll be opening to various texts today, starting in the book of Luke in those first two chapters. So I invite you to open to the book of Luke with us as we explore the Word of God this first Sunday of Christmas. Merry Christmas. Merry fifth day of Christmas. And as I said earlier, that classic Christmas song, the 12 days of Christmas, Christmas being a season, today brought to you by five golden rings, which was represented of the five first books of the Bible. Every single day actually has a spiritual meaning behind them, and you can actually look this up. And it's just amazing how we get to celebrate Christmas as a season. But we don't just get to celebrate it as a season, as followers of Jesus. We get to celebrate it as a way of life. Because though for our culture, Christmas is over. Christmas Day has come and gone. Walmart shelves are now stuffed with Valentine's and things like that. And the clearance section, if you need Christmas decorations, is a great place to go. To our culture, lights, for the most part, are being taken down. Trees are being boxed up. And thank the Lord, Mariah Carey is no longer on the radio singing that Christmas song. Yet, it is still Christmas. It is still Christmas right now, as Christmas is a season and not a day. A season that begins on Christmas Day, December 25th, and ends on January 6th. A day known as the Day of Epiphany, when the wise men three visited Jesus when he was a little toddler. Therefore, our wise men are still on the other side of the room of our nativity. They're still making their long journey to come and see Jesus, which we will be celebrating fully next week. There are so many wonderful things about this time of year. So many things that we are taught through God's Word about this time of year. However, sadly, we often miss it with all the hustle and bustle in our lives. We often miss it because we don't take the time to do something that Luke invites his readers to do, as Mary does. Luke mentions four times in his gospel in the first two chapters that Mary took time to take in what was happening around her, to take in the words, to take in all the moments, and to ponder them within her heart. Four times we see this. The first is from Luke 1:29 at the Annunciation, the announcement of the Incarnation, God taking human form in Jesus by the Archangel Gabriel. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Then after the visit and news given by the shepherds in the stable in Luke 2:19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Then Jesus, when he was presented at the table and prophesied over by Simeon in Luke 2:33, and his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then upon losing Jesus in the crowd at the Passover festival on their way home, the only childhood moment we see of Jesus in the Gospels that has a festival, a great loss, and a frantic three-day search, the original Home Alone story, coming alive for us in chapter 2, verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. I just hear someone screaming in the background, Kevin! It is a time and a season given to us by God to reflect upon all that he has done and to celebrate his coming to us in Jesus, to give himself up for our many sins, to take hold of the sheer wonder, to lead us through the darkness that we face in this world, to take hold of the wonder that he brings through his hope, through the joy he gives, through his peace and his love, leading us through this world just like it had taken hold of Mary and led her through the days to come, the sheer wonder of it all. And it's important to talk about what is actually going on in Mary. And I know we talked about this during our Christmas Eve service, but many of us weren't able to be here, as well as there's more to this of what Mary is actually doing in all four of these instances that we see Luke talking about. First, Luke 2:19, I really want to just take some time with this passage. It says, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. What does that even mean? First, we have to look at the word treasure here. We have to look at treasured and understand what this word actually means. In the Greek, synetere, which is translated to treasure, also meant to preserve knowledge or memories as for later use, to store up, to keep, to guard, to gather, to treasure all these things. She was collecting them and trying to put all these things together, which is another word we have to look at here, the very word things, which comes from another Greek word, remata, which also can translate to matters and sayings. The word things also meant matters and sayings. So what is it that Mary is treasuring up? Not just stuff. She's treasuring words. She's treasuring up all the words that are being spoken. She's preserving, keeping, storing them up, treasuring them up, words, the sayings, all that has been said about Jesus. And she's doing more than just holding on to them. Can anybody else tell me what she is doing with all these words? Pondering. Yes. She is meditating on them, which means to chew. Literally, that's what the word meditate means. Have you ever heard someone tell you something and say, "Chew on that"? That's exactly what it means to meditate. It means to chew on something, to just really ponder, to contemplate these words. She is running these things through her mind time and time again, putting things together the best that she can, something that I'm sure she continued to do through all the days of Jesus' life here on earth with us. And she's not just doing this in any ordinary place. Where is she doing this at? In her heart. She is meditating, pondering, and chewing on all this in her heart. And this is something that we don't understand in our 21st century world that's completely detached from first century Greek and Hebrew people. For us, the heart represents so many things. Can someone tell me what we think the heart represents in our culture? Love. Yeah. Feeling. Emotion. Life. You know, and it's just, we have sayings which I can't stand, like, follow your heart. When the Bible is very clear in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Because it's one of those things where to just follow the things that make us feel all warm and fuzzy inside is to follow after things that are fleeting. Because what happens when that warm and fuzzy feeling departs from us? But we typically view the heart in terms of our feelings. But this isn't how the first century Greek and Hebrew people saw the heart. Jesus affirms this in how he teaches in Mark 7:21 through 23 about the heart. "For within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts: sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." The heart wasn't the seat of emotion for them. The heart was the seat of intellect. The heart was the seat of action. It is where everything poured out of the person. Everything they would say, everything they would do, came from their heart. What Mary is doing here when she's pondering all these things and treasuring all these things in her heart, is she is contemplating and thinking about them. This is no mere emotional thing. Sure, there had to be emotions involved. There is probably a ton of emotions involved. I mean, could you put yourself in Mary's shoes for a moment when the archangel comes to visit? I'm sure that would make us all pretty darn emotional, especially with the message that was delivered. When the shepherds came and affirmed all that that angel had proclaimed, when you took your baby into the temple to present him, as was the tradition and as was how they did, and this guy that you don't know just came and grabbed him and started just prophesying over him. I mean, someone would be calling the cops at that point. It was surely an emotional moment. It was surely an emotional moment when they lost him. And they frantically searched 3 days to find him in the temple shortly after the Passover festival, which would have been like trying to find a toddler in the middle of Disneyland before there were cell phones and pagers. These are all highly emotional moments with Jesus that Mary had, but her pondering is not emotional. Her processing of what was experienced was not a mere emotion. It was an intellectual process that she was going through, collecting knowledge, history, events, prophecy. Mary was trying to put and keep all things together, pondering them. And it's an active thing that she is doing. She's actively doing it, continually doing it. What does this have to do for us today? Luke is encouraging us to do this as well, because Christmas has come and ended for many, but it will never end for us. It is an endless, endless time. Even though it will end seasonally on calendars, and for many, as I've said, have already boxed up their trees at this point, it never really ends for us. And we have this opportunity, like Mary, to ponder, to take hold, to put things together, and to truly latch on to Christ, something that Mary surely did each and every day of Jesus' life. Every actively moment that she saw him loving people around him, serving them, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, causing the lame to walk, raising the dead. Surely pondering when the good news was proclaimed to the poor, teaching with a kind of authority that had never been heard in all of time and never will be heard until he comes again, keeping everything, every moment, every glorious word that parted from his lips, pondering them, trying to place it all together as she waited. As she waited when taking his body from the cross, preparing it for burial, and pondering as she waited on that silent Saturday, not knowing what was going to happen next, looking over her shoulder and mourning the loss of her son, pondering as she waited when she found the empty tomb, and moments later saw her risen baby boy, her risen king, pondering, keeping, grasping, holding on to, and treasuring never to let go. And the reality is, we all treasure something. We all hold on to something in life. And Christmas invites us to let go of the things that have no worth in light of eternity, and to take hold of the one who's worth it all. To truly take hold, to treasure, to guard, to keep, to ponder. Christmas Day has come and gone. And we've all been given things, and we've all given other things. Can anybody tell me what their favorite gift this year for Christmas was? Anybody get 11 Piper's Piping? Board game? Yeah, it's a pretty awesome board game. What else did people get for Christmas? Underwear. You know, when I was a child, I always just regretted that box that was just going to be full of socks and underwear. Now I celebrate them. I'm like, yes! You know, I got a puzzle board. It swivels, too. Like, you could spin it around a table, and it fits a 2,000-piece puzzle, which that is my next puzzle once I finish my dissertation, if I will. I will finish it. But that's my reward. I keep telling myself, I really want to make this Peanuts puzzle, and so I have to finish my paper. The thing is, we've all been given things that we just treasure. In particular, there's a precious gift that little Obadiah received on his birthday, actually, from his aunt and uncle in Ireland. And let me tell you, he hasn't let go of it since November 6th. And I believe he even brought it with him today. He's probably around here somewhere with his pig from Minecraft named Reuben. And in fact, I have a collage of photos of showing how he has not let go of this pig. I mean, there he is in the prayer room with the pig, all the way to Arizona with the pig. And of course, I know you're thinking, Reuben, what a terrible name for a pig. Let me tell you, it's better than bacon, and he doesn't like that one, because that's what I tried to call it. I digress. The point is, we all treasure something in our lives. Some things really not worth treasuring. Others, things we consider very valuable, but really are fleeting. They're here today, and they're gone the next. What are you treasuring? What are you guarding? What are you keeping coming out of this Christmas and into the season of Christmas? What does it mean to you? In the sheer wonder of it all, what have you grasped hold of? What are you holding on to? We keep and guard many things in our life that are not Christ. We seek fulfillment, purpose, and worth in so many things. We seek wonder and awe in the world around us, and it's not to be found. God has given us the one who brings ultimate fulfillment, purpose, and worth. And we miss the giver of hope. We miss the giver of peace. We miss the giver of joy and love because we keep holding on to the wrong things. What have you been given to treasure this Christmas season and beyond? What are you treasuring? Is it Jesus or something else? For example, we tend to treasure possessions and stuff. We keep guard over our possessions as if it would give us a sense of worth and security. Nevertheless, they are treasures of the earth, which Jesus says this about in Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In fact, a point Jesus further illustrates with his encounter with the rich young man in Matthew 19:16-22, where he says, "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to them, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?'" A dangerous question to ask Jesus, if you ask me. Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Let me tell you, that's an invitation of a lifetime to hear Jesus say those words, "Come, follow me." But verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had taken hold of his stuff and was unwilling to let go. He could not grasp Jesus because his stuff had become his idol. He could not claim to be perfect, even though he would claim to be perfect, because there was a part of his heart that was not with Christ, but was with something else. We tend to cling on to these things once again because they give us that sense of safety. They give us that sense of security. But true peace, which is where safety and security truly comes from, can only come from Christ. Beyond possessions, some tend to hold on to positions and titles with great vigor. Things many believe give their lives meaning and purpose, missing out on the one who gives life meaning Think about Herod at the time of Jesus' birth. Matthew 2, 1 through 3, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Why troubled? Why so troubled about this good news? Well, if there's a king of the Jews and I'm supposed to be king, that means he's going to be taking my spot. We can't have that. So Herod concocts a plan to get this king and kill him before he ever gets a chance to do that. Matthew 2, 7 through 8. "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" Thank you, Lord, for him sending a messenger to these wise men to warn Mary and Joseph so that they would flee to Egypt. Something that was prophesied about in Scripture, that out of Egypt I will call my son, because the day whenever Herod would finally pass, Mary and Joseph would come back. But this is what Herod does because of this in verse 16 of chapter 2 of Matthew. "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." The legacy of Herod during Jesus' birth, committing one of the most atrocious crimes in humanity that hadn't been committed in a means like this since Pharaoh chose to have all male babies in Egypt thrown into the Nile River during the Exodus. We tend to cling hold of position and status because that is how we measure our worth today. Typically, whenever you meet someone new, what's the question that you typically ask them? "What do you do? What do you do for a living?" And there's a way that sometimes people try to measure up their worth that way. They measure their worth by titles. What kind of title do they have? The degrees that they have? The things that they've achieved? Things many believe give their life meaning and purpose. Missing out on the only one who can give us meaning and purpose. Until we're willing to become nothing for the sake of Jesus, we will never become anything in Jesus. Until we can let go of all of it to take hold of Christ, we'll never receive it. We must let go of this world and all of its titles and achievements to take hold of the only title that matters, child of God. Why is it so hard to do this? It's because of the other thing we hold on to so dearly. We like to hold on to our status, our authority, our popularity, especially in a day and age where we have a profession known as an influencer on social media. We love to be popular. We are addicted to the like machine of Facebook, and we want to guard it. We guard our authority, our popularity and status and relevance as if they were to make our lives matter. And we miss the one who truly matters, like the Pharisees and Sadducees did. Something we see when they're trying to plan how to kill Jesus because of what they say in John 12, 19. "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world's gone after him. We're losing our authority. We're losing our sway over the people. We're losing our power.' So they plan all the more because Jesus threatened something they had worked so hard to achieve, worked so hard to get. He was threatening the status quo. Instead of being willing to let go of what they had perceived brought them worth, which was of no worth at all, they rather killed Jesus than to receive the one who can bring them true worth. And then there is our enemies. And this is a hard one. Trigger warning, because we all tend to struggle with this in our day and age of offense. We keep guard, we keep hold of, and treasure people. Sure, we treasure the people we love, and you can say there's nothing really necessarily wrong with that. I would argue, as long as you still treasure Jesus more. That's his whole point when he says, if someone doesn't hate his mother and hate his father, he cannot follow me. The point there is that idea of hatred in this context wasn't Jesus was saying that we needed to treat people like they're just dirt. That's not what he's saying. In that context, in that culture, what he's saying there is you should love me above all other things. But the problem here isn't that we keep hold of those we love. We keep hold of those who we despise. We tend to treasure our enemies, those who have wounded us, those who have offended us. Have you ever thought about the enemies in your heart that you keep and guard? In our day and age of offense, they might as well be metaphorical deer heads on the walls of our hunting lodge. Due to our sinful nature, we hold tightly onto all those beloved grudges and bitterness that's within us. We keep and guard anger and resentment towards others like it's a currency. We spread our anger. We vent our anger openly and seek to rally people in our anger together to take our side and join in our hatred of our enemies. We, waiting for our retribution and to get our way. It is no wonder that Jesus talks so much about forgiveness and loving our enemies, like he did in that famed instance on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:43-47. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? We must never forget what he says moments later after teaching us the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Knowing full and well, as Paul teaches us to do with anger, bitterness, rage, and clamor in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And I'm going to say what I'm about to say with all the love I can muster. This is a problem we all have, especially in our culture, in this day and age of offense. It is a problem we all have. We have some anger, bitterness, and rage and clamor within us that dates back further than the Hatfields and McCoys. Jesus invites us to be freed from it all, to let go of it all, to receive a gift of forgiveness and reconciliation that only he can bring if we would just let go of our hatred to take hold of his love. I think about his teaching about this, a very, very important moment of his teaching when he talks about anger in Matthew 5:21-26, the same sermon. You have heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the fire of hell. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. We like to hold on to our offense in our culture today. And that bitterness that we're holding on to is a poisonous pill. As bitterness is like swallowing poison and hoping someone else dies from it. Christ tells us to let it go, to put it away, and to take hold of him instead. These are but a few things we tend to keep, hold, and treasure in this life. Possessions and stuff, positions and titles, status, authority, popularity, and our enemies. Just a few things amongst all the many things that we are invited each and every Christmas celebration to let go. To let go of them, knowing full and well they are preventing us from taking hold of Jesus and his coming. What are you treasuring, though? What are you guarding? What are you keeping coming out of this Christmas and into its season and into the rest of next year? And what does it mean to you, the sheer wonder of it all, of Jesus' coming? Is it causing you to hold on to him a bit more now? What would you need to let go of and to take hold of Jesus, like Mary, and ponder all these things in your heart? But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. What are the things you're treasuring right now? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains.